Solomon, chapter 1, we'll read verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Again, as we've said many times, Song of Solomon is a story, a love story told in song. A story, of course, must have characters, must have some scenes, and all through the song we see two main characters, a man and a woman. And we see them in a variety of scenes, and they are in love. They are seen interacting with one another, expressing their feelings and their love and their desire and their appreciation for each other. And through the many scenes of our own lives, we ought to be seen in love with the Lord, no matter what the scene is. We ought to be seen in love with the Lord, with feelings and desires and appreciation for Him. In our text, the woman is speaking, and out of a heart of love and desire for Him, she's seeking to be drawn closer to the one that she loved. And we ought to be able to put ourselves in this verse. What we read here illustrates a wonderful and extraordinary life that is possible for each one of us that know the Lord. And what we read here ought to be descriptive of our lives. It ought to be something that we experience. It ought to be something that we practice. I believe back in February, preached from this verse. And we've preached from it several times. I feel it's a very needed thought and message for each of us. I believe this verse is always needed. So we want to look at this verse, and we'll speak tonight on a prayerful desire, one that we ought to always have. So let's look first of all at the request. It's a very short request, very simple request. It's just two words. Draw me. Two words. Yet it is a very comprehensive request. It's a personal request. It's obvious from the pronoun me, draw me, first person singular, which indicates that the speaker is the object or the subject of the verb being draw. So what this means is that is a request for something to be done unto her by him. It is a request for him to do something on her behalf. Draw me. Move me. Pull me. Tug at me. Cause me. We know in salvation there was a powerful, efficacious drawing of our soul unto the Lord. And this is a prayer, once again, for God's efficacious power in our soul. Draw me. It's a prayer for a greater closeness to Him. That's conveyed in the words, after thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. That is, move me closer to thee. Pull me toward thee. It's a closer closeness, is what she desires. I pray that we're all close to the Lord. But we need a closer closeness. Every one of us can be closer than what we are. You might be the closest you've ever been, and that's good. But you can be closer. Number as close as we could be. So it's a prayer for a greater nearness. Can you think of any time where it would be wrong to pray for such a thing? Where it would be inappropriate to pray for such a thing? It is a prayer to be moved in His direction. But not only that, but to be moved in His direction in a very powerful way. It's a prayer for greater togetherness with Him. A closer identification with Him. Draw me. Draw me. Notice there are no stipulations. There are no restrictions. There are no limitations. It's just very simply, draw me. She leaves it up to Him how He will draw her. She leaves the means of the drawing completely to Him. It just simply, draw me, and we will run after thee. So it is a prayer in regard to her position relative to Him. It is a prayer relative to Him regarding herself. It is a prayer that her being and life would be moved in the direction of Him, that her life would be marked by a movement toward Him. We ought to always be praying that the Lord move us in His direction in a very powerful and efficacious way. And by that we simply mean a way in which we have to. We cannot resist. It is a glorious possibility and a wonderful fact stated by the psalmist. Psalm 73, verse 28, it is good for me, and it's good for you, and it's good for everyone to draw near to God. The glorious possibility is this. I can be near to God. I can be near to God. Three words, near to God. Very remarkable words. And they are words for right now. They are always words for the present. It is good for me to draw near to God. Nearness to God is good for me. Always is. Notice the statement there in Psalm 73:28. It is. Not it was, though that would be so, or it will be. That would be so as well. But it is. Present tense. Always. It is always good for me to draw near to God. It is always beneficial to me personally to draw near to God. It is always worthwhile, no matter what means might be used, it is always worthwhile. It is always profitable, it is always right to be near to God. It's always reasonable. There isn't anything that makes more sense than to be near to God. It's always the reasonable thing. It's always advisable to draw near to God. You can advise people, they come to you with something, and you can say, you need to draw near to God. And they'll get mad. It's not what they want to hear. But it's always advisable to draw near to God. That's never bad advice. So if you don't know what advice to give someone, just tell them to draw near to God. That's always good advice. It's always advisable. And the reason is because of who He is. It's good for me to draw near to God because of who He is. It's also good because that's where communion and experience with God is found. That's where a relationship with God is built. That's where holiness is developed, near to God. You will not develop holiness away from God. You develop holiness near to God. This is where understanding is developed, near to God. Your spiritual understanding isn't increased by wandering from God. Your spiritual understanding is increased by your nearness to God. Faith is increased. Faith is strengthened by nearness to God. Nearness to God, we find gratitude. You can't be near to God and not be thankful. It's where you find praise. You can't be near to God and not praise. It's where passion is fed. It's where worship takes place. There is no worship unless we're near to God. It's what prevents the heart from becoming hard and bitter. Someone asks, how can I keep my heart from becoming hard and bitter? Draw near to God. Stay near to God. You can't have a hard heart and be near to God. It keeps us from the impenitent heart. Near to God, the heart's always ready to repent. It's what keeps our heart soft. It's what keeps our heart pure. It's what keeps our heart willing, near to God. Near to God will spare you from a lot of things. A lot of things you can't do and be near to God. It'll spare you a life of wandering. It'll spare you a life of emptiness. It'll spare you a life of defeat and bondage. It'll spare you a life of dysfunction and exasperation and chaos and unrest. Near to God, that's where priorities are kept in order. You get away from God and you go out into the world and priorities get all messed up. But near to God, priorities are kept in order. Keeps a lot of clutter out of our lives near to God. A lot of people wouldn't have the distractions they do if they would have just stayed near to God. I don't bring distractions into my life when I'm near to Him. Keeps us from getting entangled in the world. Keeps us from suffering spiritual loss near to God. That's where we find divine enablement. That's where we find peace. Near to God. It's where we live above this world. Near to God. It's a whole different level of living. Near to God. So this ought to always be my prayer. My fervent plea. Regardless of anything else, my plea needs to be draw me, draw me, draw me. We can go to the Lord with our requests. We can ask God to do many, many things. Nothing wrong with that. But don't forget to ask God to draw you. Draw me. Draw me. That ought to be in every one of our prayers. Draw me. Now, looking at the context, the verses that went right before, the tone seems to be a tone of urgency. It's a heartfelt plea. Draw me. One thing for sure, it's not just a casual, mechanical prayer. It is something that she feels. There's a passion. There's a fervency. But notice, draw me, we. Draw me, we. There is a shift from the singular to the plural. If we as individuals that make up this body of Christ would always be praying, draw me, the results will be we. We. But it starts with each individual. Draw me. Anytime there's a problem in a church, regardless of what the problem is, anytime there's a disagreement, regardless of what it might be, if every church member right at that moment would pray, draw me, problem goes away. It's gone. It's gone. Draw me. So we pray that individually, and there's a collective result. We will run after thee. So we see the request. But consider the one who makes this request. Who is the person who is going to consistently pray this prayer? Draw me. I believe it requires a state of being. I don't believe you can just turn this switch on and just, whenever you like, just pray in all seriousness, draw me. I believe it involves a state of being. You have to be something for this to always be our prayer. So consider the one who made this request. Draw me. There's several things about her. He was a reality to her. You're not going to pray for the Lord to draw you closer to Him if He's not real to you. He was a reality to her. Throughout the song, she does not speak of Him as an abstract. She does not speak of Him as a theory or as an idea. She doesn't speak of Him as a doctrine. But she always speaks of Him as a person. He was real. And throughout the song, she speaks of Him, she speaks to Him, and she does so as one who had a personal knowledge and experience of Him. All through the song, she gives firsthand description of Him. She speaks of His features. She speaks of His person. She speaks as one who's very familiar with Him. She speaks as one who's very well acquainted with Him. She speaks as one who is personally involved with Him. And when all of that is so, you will pray, draw me. She speaks throughout the song. She speaks of His mouth. his voice, his chambers, his table, his shadow, his banner. She speaks of his left hand. She speaks of his right hand. Speaks of his bed. She speaks of his thigh, his heart, his head, his locks, his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his legs, his countenance, his garden. Speaks of his desire. She knew him. He was real to her. And in chapter 3, verse 1, we hear her say, I held him. I held him. That's real. He was real to her. And as she speaks through the song, she speaks in the present tense. He's a present reality in her life. And it is this woman who prays, draw me. Draw me. And if this is going to be the continual plea of our life, he must be real. He has to be more than a doctrine. He has to be real. He has to be real in our life. Secondly, she had assurance concerning him. Throughout the song, whether she's speaking of him or to him, she does with great assurance, as one who is firmly persuaded in his person. She declares there in chapter 1, verse 2, thy love is. Thy love is. She had a personal experience of his love. And she goes on to say with absolute certainty, thy love is better than wine, which was just symbolic of the earth's richest joys. She said, thy love is richer than the joys of earth. She knew that. She was assured of that. She says, thy love is better. She's absolutely convinced. She's certain of his love for her, and she's certain that it's better than anything else. She said in verse 3, thy name is ointment poured forth. Again, she speaks by experience. She speaks of assurance. Ointment, of course, was used to bring cheer, to bring refreshment, to mollify and heal wounds. And she had experienced all of that from him. So she's absolutely persuaded of the power of his person to make a difference in her life. She speaks with unwavering confidence concerning him. She's absolutely persuaded concerning who he is. And she is the one who pleads, draw me. And it's still that same characteristic that will plead for the Lord to draw. She was in love with him. It's obvious from what she says in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. She loves him. She's captivated by his person. In verse 7, she said, whom my soul loveth. She would repeat that in chapter 3, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 4. Whom my soul loveth. She's saying, he's the love of my life. He's the love of my life. And she refers to him over 20 times as my beloved. 3 times as my love. Chapter 1, verse 13, she refers to him as my well-beloved. Those are not just shallow and empty words. This is a woman who's in love with him. And it is she that prays, draw me. Her love is present tense. It's not a just simply a past love. It's a present love. She's in love with the Lord in every season, in every circumstance. It's continuous, it's growing. It's an ever-increasing love for Him all the time. Her love for Him was deep. That's indicated by the words, "My soul loveth." It was a very deep love. It was a love that consumed her heart, consumed her mind, consumed her life. It had control over her heart, over her mind, and over her life. Her love is fervent. Her love is intense. It's a love that cannot be contained. And it is she that prays, "Draw me. Draw me." Why are so many of God's people drawn to the world rather than the Lord? It's because they love the Lord, the world. It's because they love the world more than they love the Lord. They can deny it all they want to, but that's fact. If you're drawn to the world more than the Lord, it's because you love the world. You may not like that truth, but nevertheless, it's truth. "Whom my soul loveth." She's describing a feeling and an emotion that she has for Him. Our kind of Baptists have, for decades, done a very good job, not really good, but in removing feeling and emotion from serving the Lord. Nothing right about it. Love is feeling. Love is emotion. And you're not going to serve the Lord if you don't have a strong feeling and emotion for Him. There's a love with feeling and emotion. A feeling and emotion that is beyond description. It's a love without reservation. Her very existence is bound up with Him. It's a love that cannot stand the thought of being away from Him or living without Him. This is her love for Him. It was a love of priority. It exceeded all other loves. We can love people, but our love for the Lord must go beyond our love for any person. Has to. That'll keep you from choosing your relatives over the Lord and your friends over the Lord. Your spouse ought to know that you love them, but they ought to also know that you love the Lord more. He was her focal point. He was the meaning of her life. And therefore, she prays, "Draw me." She just wanted to be close to Him. She wanted to be more identified with Him. She said in chapter 2 and verse 16, "My beloved is mine and I am his." And in chapter 6, verse 3, she reverses the order. And she says, "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." No matter how you read it, there's a link, there's a bond, there's an attachment. There's a togetherness, there's a common ground between her and him and her. There's an agreement between them. And it is this woman who prays, "Draw me. Draw me." And if that's going to be our continual plea of our life, we must have a love for Him that surpasses all other love. Draw me. Shouldn't even be a choice. You shouldn't have to think about it. Choosing a friend or the Lord, shouldn't even have to think about it. None of us want to lose friends. None of us want to destroy relationships with family. But it comes down to the Lord or them, there's nothing to think about. Just like if it comes down to a career or the Lord, there shouldn't be anything to think about. He's the desire and the object of her life. She desires His closeness. We see that in chapter 1, verse 2. She wants His manifestation in her life. And throughout the song, He's the object of her thoughts. She has a heart that beats for Him. She's attracted to Him. She prefers Him. She has an obsession with Him. She feels an inclination toward Him. She has enthusiasm for Him. He's the object of her pursuit. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, three times she says, I sought Him. I sought Him. And once she said, I will seek Him. He's the object of her activity. I sought Him. Sought is the activity. He's the object of that activity. He's the desire. He's the object. He's the song of her life. And it is she that prays, draw me. And if it's going to be our consistent and continual plea, He has to be the desire of our life. He has to be the object and the song of our life. Draw me. Don't look at the Lord as somebody who gets in the way of what you want to do. It needs to be the object of your life. No doubt it is a plea that proceeds from deep humility and a sense of danger and need. When she says, draw me, does she not feel that there's some sort of gap between her and He? And there always is. There's always a gap between me and the Lord. Always. No matter how close I get, there's always a gap. And she realizes that. And she prays, draw me. But didn't she also know that she was not able to stir and arouse herself to run after Him? That's why she prayed for Him to do unto her, draw me. She knew she couldn't just stir up herself to do this. She needed His power. And so do we. She knew outside of His power that she would not draw near. She knew outside of His power she would go away from Him. And she knew that outside of His drawing power she was in great danger. And she prays, draw me. You have to be drawn from something to something. Draw me from the snares of the devil to Thee. Draw me from the allurements and entanglements and the spell of the world. Draw me from those things to Thee. Draw me from my own human reasonings to Thee. Your human reasonings will draw you away from God. Draw me away from my human reasonings. Draw me away from anything that would cause me spiritual harm. Draw me from that to Thee. Draw me from self-will. Draw me from self-seeking. Draw me from self-indulgence into absolute compliance with God's will. In chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, she describes herself, and again, she's possessed with a spirit of humility, and she feels her unworthiness and she feels her imperfections. She feels that she has no beauty or attraction in herself. And from verse 7, she has a desire not to go the way of the world. Why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Obviously, the woman realizes there's a distance between me and God. Draw me. And if we're going to consistently pray that prayer, we have to be of humble spirit. And we have to realize the danger that we're in and our desperate need of Him. So we ought to always be praying this prayer. Draw me. Lastly, notice the answer to her prayer. First of all, the prayer, draw me, is followed by a statement. We will run after thee. That would be the result of the drawing. We will run after thee. That is, if drawn, there would be a cheerfulness in his direction, a readiness to move in his direction, a willingness, a haste, and a strength to move toward him. Oh, I guess we got to follow the Lord. Run after him. That's the result of being drawn. And then he grants that request. Notice what it says. The king hath brought me. So she prays, draw me. And she begins to feel his effectual power. The king hath brought me. How? By his drawing. She prays, draw me. She's praying for him to do a work in her and upon her. And now she says, the king hath. That is, he has done something. He has brought, he has transported me. Oh, how often we need transporting. The king hath brought me. So she feels him doing his work in and upon her. The king brought me. She can feel it. The Lord moving in her life. That's the efficacious drawing of the Lord. The king hath brought me. He's a king. He's sovereign. It doesn't say the king dragged me, but the king brought me. In love and grace, he brought me. He moved me along. He moved me along. She could feel his power. The king hath brought me. Oh, how we need to feel his power. And if we do, we will constantly be finding ourselves praying, draw me. But notice there was also a personal experience, not only of the Lord in bringing her, but a personal experience of his chambers. The king hath brought me into his chambers. That's private. That's a private area. The king hath brought me into his chambers. So it's the king, me, and his chambers. What a place to live. The king hath brought me into his chambers. And in his chambers, in his private quarters, if you will, she becomes more aware of his person. You want to get to know the Lord? Spend some time in his chambers. Live there for a while. She's experiencing more of who he is. She's experiencing His power, His wisdom, His holiness, everything about Him. Draw me. How many of us are willing at this very moment put everything aside and just pray, Lord, draw me. Draw me. And I believe if we would pray that, we would also be able to testify the King hath brought me into His chambers. What happens if we're all brought into His chambers? We're in agreement. There's no problem. There's no problem there in His chambers. But you can't control whether or not someone else is in His chambers. You have no control over that. But you can pray for yourself personally, Lord, draw me. Regardless of what they do, draw me. Draw me. And then to be able to say, the King hath brought me into His chambers. I believe that's possible right now. I believe it's always possible to be brought into the chambers of the Lord. And it's His chambers. It's His chambers. It's not ours. It's His. And it's in His chambers that she finds gladness and rejoicing. Notice what it says. The King hath brought me into His chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in Thee. In Thee. In His chambers with Him, there is a gladness and rejoicing in Him. And then notice what else. She finds herself meditating. Again, it's in the plural. She finds them meditating upon the love of the Lord. We will remember Thy love. More than wine, more than the earthly joys. We'll remember His love for us. The upright love Thee. Draw me. We will run after Thee. If we're drawn by God, we will run after the Lord. What a beautiful thing to see a church body running after the Lord. Running after Him, cheerfully, ready, eagerly. And to be collectively brought into His chambers. That needs to be us individually. That needs to be, and if it's true of us individually, it'll be true collectively. Can you think of a safer place? In His chambers, in His chambers, with Him. And you think of a more peaceful place. This needs to be our prayer. Draw me. Whatever else is going on in your life, draw me. Draw me. Whatever problems you have, whatever needs you have, draw me. I believe that if we would pray this first before we pray, Lord, provide this, 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 we would start with, Lord, draw me. We learn how to pray once the Lord draws us closer to Him also. Much of our praying is foolishness or irrelevant. Draw me. Would you pray that tonight as an individual? Draw me. Well, what about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? You can't control them. Draw me. Well, what about my wife? Draw me. Me. That's where we need to start. We need to start with ourselves. God's people are good at trying to fix everybody, and what they need to do is just pray. that the Lord would draw them. God help us that this would be our prayer. Brother Mark, if you'd come and